I notice that I start the tape every time. Sometimes I'll check back and say, did I say that? And I start the tape every time with, okay, so this is our so-and-so lesson. And I don't know, I think it's a joke, and I'm going to tell you why I say that. Because when Jackson was a little boy, you know, every class comes back to Jackson Giardo, if you haven't noticed that. So when Jackson was a little boy, we were going to Italy for 2 weeks, and Bob took him to camp, and he was sitting on the bus. And he said, okay, Jackson, so we're going to go to Italy and just wanted to tell you bye. And so he looks at his dad and he goes, okay. And so then he turns to his friend, he goes, so whatever it was he was saying. He said, well, Jackson, we're going to Italy and we'll see you in 2 weeks. Okay, so, okay, whatever we're doing. So that's a joke in our house is, okay, so, and I just noticed, I just wanted y'all to be behind the scenes on, okay, so. And then when Bob finally got him about the third time, he goes, okay, Dad, bye. So we'll say, okay, bye. So okay, so we are trusting God in the wilderness today. This is our eighth week of lessons about the wilderness, and we're still talking about God's purposes. And I think I've transcribed onto your paper basically the list, and we got through number 11 last week. And so we're going to be adding three more today. I haven't said that exactly on your paper, but as we go, I'll be telling you what they are. As I prayed about this, we're going to be talking about the life of Job. And let me just say this about the life of Job. Job is a very long, very complicated, very theologically complex book, and I am going to cover it in 45 minutes. Okay, so can we just say that? and then we'll say, okay, bye to Job when we get done with that. But I felt like as I was praying to God, what's the bottom line with Job? Job trusted God. He trusted him. And I believe of any lesson that we ever teach, of any journey we ever go on, whether we're in the wilderness or whether we're in times of plenty, that the thing that God values the most is our trust. The thing that we need more than we need anything is trust. And that for every human being, we're made with, I mean, no matter what our needs are, no matter whether you're in your 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s, 70s, 80s, and beyond, what your need is, or basically are three basic needs. You need to be loved, you need to be secure, and you need to be significant. And it always comes back to some version of that. And what trust is, I've learned over the years, is that sense of emotional safety. You know you're loved. You know you're safe. And you know that you're connected when it's trust in God to something bigger than you that's going to make your life significant. So trust is the bottom line, and it's a relational quality. It's a relational thing. And that, to me, is the essence and the heart of what we do in discipleship, is develop a depth of trust as we follow God, no matter what the season is, no matter what the circumstances are. And so we want to look at Job today, and, you know, we've talked about how the wilderness is a hostile and hot and often difficult and confusing place. And I don't think anybody in the Bible probably personifies this more than Job. And actually, you know, I say that as if he's somebody that's made up. He is a man that really lived. He's a man that lived in the eastern region, and we believe he was a Gentile man. Historically, this book is the first book. So chronologically speaking, it's very difficult. I've spent probably 4 weeks in the life of Job when we were on our little fall break, and then again as I was ramping up for today's study. You know, it's very difficult to think about how did Job trust God? He did not have the benefit of the story of Abraham or Isaac or Jacob or Joseph or David or the Psalms. I kind of almost tried to write this from Job's perspective and not put any New Testament verses in there and not put any Psalms in there. And I thought, you know what? We don't have to do that. Thank you, God, that we don't have to do it like Job did it. But it is very, if you think about it as we enter into looking at his life, if you think about that, you think he really did do this relationally. He had to have done it. The only way he could have had trust in God, the way that we see it displayed in his life, is that he had a personal, ongoing encounter after encounter of trust with God. I believe that. I mean, that's the only conclusion I can come to. But we will take the benefit of other verses because we do have that. But what we do know about Job is he lived in those in what they call the patriarchal period. He lived in an area that was close to where Moses' father-in-law lived. And so some speculate that Moses may have written this book because he wrote the first five books of the Bible, and this was somewhat in the same time frame of what Moses wrote about. There's also some speculation that Job himself may have written it, that Elihu, which was the younger guy that speaks at the end, he may have written it. Solomon may have written it. We actually don't know who wrote it. But what we do know is that they record the words of God about his life. They record all this dialogue that happens. And it's a very, I find, interesting book. And I think it will help us in pain. If you have a place that's hurting, if you have a place that's painful, if you have a place where you're waiting, Job is a great story to look at. And what we know is that this man, though he was probably a Gentile, he worshiped God. And it says in Job 1:1 in the New Living that he was blameless, a man of complete integrity. He feared God and stayed away from evil. Wouldn't you like to have that imprinted on your tombstone at the end of the day? That's a pretty high commendation. So that's the way this book opens. And in this book, we see in the very first chapter that Satan is introduced. We see, of course, we've seen Satan in the Garden of Eden in the first book of the Bible. But we get a really clear picture of the battle that's going on between good and evil in the unseen realm. And y'all, I think sometimes we forget, you know, we were talking last week about how we are so fixated on our circumstances that sometimes we forget that there's that bigger picture that's going on that's not in the seen world. It's in the unseen world. It's in the spiritual realm. And that there is a battle going on, that our God, the kingdom of God, and that's who we live for, and that's who lives in us. But then we have an enemy, the kingdom of darkness, and Satan is the one in charge of that. And so we see Satan come before the Lord, and, you know, he asks to, actually, let me just say this up front. This was a God-appointed wilderness. We know that it is because of what we see there in the first passage we see. Job 1:8 and then 11 through 12, I like the way the message said it. It says, God said to Satan, have you noticed my friend Job? So you see, this is initiated by God. There's no one quite like him, honest and true to his word, totally devoted to God and hating evil. And then Satan's reply was, what do you think would happen if you reached down and took away everything that is his? He'd curse you right to your face, that's what. So God replied, we'll see. Go ahead, do what you want with all that is his, just don't hurt him. Then Satan left the presence of God. So basically, God's given Satan free rein in Job's life, all but to take his life. But what's comforting about that conversation is that we see that Satan does have power over weather. We see that he has power over people when they listen to him. We see that that he does have power, but the encouraging part is that God limits his power. Was anybody at Covenant for the Sunday morning service? Did Sandy just preach what we've been saying all semester or what? I mean, he just called it the storm instead of calling it the wilderness, but it was kind of like what we've been saying, and I was kind of sitting there going, yes, thank you, because he was talking about a God-appointed storm, that any storm you enter, God has led you there. Well, that's what we're talking about, is a God-appointed wilderness. So God initiates this encounter with Satan. Satan takes it, and he takes everything in the first two chapters from Job. 3 daughters, 7 sons, all of his wealth, and his health are all lost in these first two chapters. And when we see how Job...
But
his wife. I was just not even going to mention her because everybody rolls their eyes at his wife. But anyway, y'all know what she said, right? Does anybody, you want to tell us, Fletcher?
I mean, didn't she tell him to curse God and die?
Yes, she did.
But I think maybe Satan left her because she was not so unhelpful. Yeah, she wasn't very
Yes. And we'll see that there were other people in his life that weren't helpful either. So, you know, one of the things I could have said, I could have taken a whole section of be careful who you hang out with in the wilderness, you know, because it is definitely helpful to hang out with people who are like-minded and looking at God instead of their circumstances. But his response to this incredibly excruciating loss and pain that he entered was amazing. It says in verses 20 through 22 of chapter 1, Job got to his feet, ripped his robe, shaved his head, then fell to the ground and worshipped. Naked I came from my mother's womb. Naked I'll return to the womb of the earth. God gives, God takes. God's name be ever blessed. Not once through all this did Job sin. Not once did he blame God. So we see Job using a strategy that I have brought today as our tool and technique, and that's calling on the name of God. Job actually blessed the name of God, and the word blessed here means to bow, to kneel, to praise, to honor, or to trust. And basically, he's just saying, if this is what God chose for me, then I'm going to bow in submission. I'm going to bow in worship to the God who knows better than I do, to the God that I trust. I trust him with even this loss. And I know that was an amazingly pleasing thing to the heart of the Father. But, you know, he tells us in chapter 3 that he grieved so deeply that he despaired of his own life. He wished he had never been born. And, guys, I don't know about you, but I find that to be incredibly comforting that God has recorded that in the Bible. I actually did some cross-referencing on that particular part of the passage. And Jeremiah, you know, who is the weeping prophet, he pretty much said the same thing in chapter 20 of Jeremiah. We see Jesus in that similar kind of agony. We looked at that last week in the Garden of Gethsemane. So I've never been to the place where I despaired of my life. Thank God I've never been that depressed. I've felt really sad at times. But some of you may have been there. And it's so wonderful to know that God sustained Job through a time when he really didn't even want to live. And so that's the God that we serve. That's the God that we can trust and know that he can bring us through that time. And, you know, he called on the name of the Lord there, blessing it, and then sort of in the middle, he did what I like to do is call on the name of specific name of God. In fact, I taught a whole series on this about 3 or 4 years ago that's up on the web. And there's so many resources about the name of God. I've just given you a few that are the covenantal names of God on your blue page today. But Job called on a name of God that we know is named throughout Scripture. That's the name Redeemer. And he says, and my favorite verse in this book is Job 19:25. For this is what he went back to something, another strategy is going back to what you're sure of. Going back to what you know. We talked the other week about having a foundation. Going back to that. What's in your vault? Job did that. He said, for I know that my Redeemer and Vindicator lives, and at last he will take his stand upon the earth. Redeemer means avenger, revenger, ransom, and to do the part of next of kin. And it's translated in the book of Ruth as the kinsman redeemer. And one of my life verses that God has given me is Ruth 4:14 that says, thanks be to God who has not left you without a near relative. It's that same word in the Hebrew, G-A-apostrophe-A-L-G-A-L, Redeemer. And so how wonderful, if you think about it in that way, that Jesus is our brother, God is our father, each one of you women in this room is my sister, and I'm yours. So God has not left us without a near kinsman. And even if everybody, as with Job, everybody but our carping wife, dies, you know, that we still have a redeemer. And so that's what Job was leaning on. As we've talked about, what does it look like to lean? It looks like that, to stand on that foundation of what he knew. And what he knew was, I may not live to see God make this right. I may not. But I know that whether I see it on this side or on the next, that my Redeemer will make this right. He will vindicate this. And so that is a very strong place. I wanted to tell you about two instances as I was studying this week. I love it when God does this because I've always prayed that God would allow me to live the things I'm teaching. I don't want to just give y'all a bunch of information. I want to give you something living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, which is what God says his word is in Hebrews 4:12. So I went to a prayer event this week, and it was a little bit out of my comfort zone. I'll just say I enjoyed every minute of it, but we had a time of worship, and during this time of worship, there was kind of a little break in the action where you could have your own time of just worshiping God. You know, it was kind of a time they quit singing, and it was silent, and praise God in your own way. And so I was just kind of sitting there, and I was going, okay, God, well, I just do praise you. I thank you that you're here with us. I thank you for who you are. I thank you. I just pray, Holy Spirit, that you would come in a special way. And I'm just kind of quietly thinking, Lord, what else would you have me to pray? And the thing that popped into my head was the Lord of the Breakthrough. And that's, oh, that may be my favorite name of God. It's really my second favorite name of God. My number one favorite name of God is Faithful and True. That's when Jesus is sitting on the white horse in Revelation. I mean, that just, that does it for me the best. But then the second best is the Lord of the Breakthrough, because who doesn't need a good breakthrough? I mean, like, I will take one every hour on the hour. So I'm standing here in this place, and the Lord reminds me of Lord of the Breakthrough. And I said, oh, Lord, I would just pray that you would be the Lord of the Breakthrough to everybody in this room today. So that about that time, the lady that was leading started doing kind of like we do. She ended that time of worship with a prayer. And so she started praying. So about halfway into her prayer, she goes, and God, I just thank you that on this day, that on the book that is written with our names on it, each one of us has a book in heaven with our name on it, that at the top of the page you're writing, today is the day of breakthrough. And I just went, what? That's exactly what I did. I just went, yes, Lord. I mean, this was in a kind of environment where I could say it, and I did, baby. I was just going, yes, Lord. Okay. So I just thought that to me is what listening to God, that is the kind of thing that, talking about trust, whatever my comfort zone was, guess what? That broke off just like that, because I knew that I had heard God, and I knew that he had heard me, and that he was saying to me, yes, ma'am, you can believe me for breakthrough today. And so it was just, it was a fabulous, just sweet encounter with God. So that was one thing. And then the second thing is, we're going to do a listening exercise in just a minute, and one of the things that we're going to see about Job is he asked a lot of questions. And I've heard it said to ask why is not a really great question. We'll see that God doesn't ever really give a good answer to that was very satisfying on a human fleshly level. But there's a really great question we can ask, and that's, Lord, who do you want to be for me? So I had prayed that some weeks ago, and I had written it in my journal, and I said, Lord, you know, in this season, who do you want to be for me? And I got quiet, and the first word that popped in my head was steadfast. And y'all, I think y'all know me. You've been listening to me for 8 weeks at least. Have you ever heard me use the word steadfast? I did write it on my on the paper once after that fact. But the word steadfast, and I thought, steadfast, wow, that's a really cool word. I like the sound of that. It's kind of in the faithful and true category, but it's a new thing, you know. So I thought, I know there's some Bible verses on this. Got it out there. There's tons of Bible verses on steadfast, depending on what version you use. So that was just a sweet thing that the Lord gave me, and it's something that I've returned to in my prayers, especially when I get shaky. Okay, so I come to church for the first time after my hip procedure on Sunday. I want to show y'all the worship guide. And for the chancel choir giving of first fruits prayers, guess what song they sang? Steadfast was the name of the song. And I just went, there you go, God, the name of the Lord. Call upon the name of the Lord. So I'm just saying, call upon the name of the Lord is what Job did. If it were for Job, how much more do we, you know, can we use it, right? So let's do that now. I want to just, I'm going to skip a little bit of this right now for us to, while I'm kind of on this topic, to go ahead and have that listening prayer at the end of this B section. So I'm just going to stop for just a moment and say, Lord, we want to take a minute just to think about a specific wilderness place in our lives. And so we're just going to be quiet for a moment, Lord. What place would you like to speak to? And we're going to write it down in that little blank. And Lord, we know that you care about everything. You care about the hairs of our head, and you care about this place that we're walking through and this journey we're on. And Lord, we just want to trust in your character by calling upon your name. So Lord, now I just ask for each one of us, for these places we've identified, that you would speak to us now and tell us who, and we're just asking, Lord, who do you want to be for me in this place? Lord, we thank you for all the many names that you've given us in your scripture. And Father, I pray for those who got a name that you would confirm that for them in the next few days, just like you did for me. And Father, for those who are still waiting to hear that, I pray, Father, you'd speak to them and tell them who you want to be for them. And I just thank you in Jesus' name. So let's finish up about Job. I hope that'll be something that'll be really a steady place for you, and it's something that you can do again and again based on what your circumstances are. But you know, we sang that song, There's Another in the Fire. I asked the leaders before I played that video, honestly I felt like the graphics were a little cheesy, but I think the song is amazingly powerful. I would recommend that to you if you're feeling alone, because it really ministers to that place in me when I am. And it talks about, you know, I've heard people say this over the years, that sometimes there is a thin place between earth and heaven. And I personally believe that that was the case with Job. I believe that that's the case for us when we go through really painful circumstances. You know, we saw that verse last week in Psalm 34 that said God is close or near to the brokenhearted. You know, and I'm not so sure that that's so much about God being closer to us or about our readiness, our hunger, our thirst, and our humility, and the way we are really aware of our need. Job knew at a certain point, he saw his smallness. He saw his inability to control his circumstances. He got in real fine touch with that. And I think maybe that's the reason why heaven seems to be thin, the space between there, but it seems to be thin. But I believe that that is a really helpful thing for us in the wilderness, is that it allows us to be a lot more teachable and a lot more humble and a lot better to receive. And so maybe that's how Job knew that God was his redeemer. Certainly I think he knew it by experience. And, you know, the Bible tells us that trust is earned. And 1 Corinthians 4:2 is a reference for that. And that it's step by step, stepwise. And so that's what Job did initially. He looked to heaven. He looked to God. He looked to what he knew of God, what his experience of God had been. And then he did what James tells us. He's mentioned in the New Testament one time in the book of James. Listen, two resources for those of you who want way more than 45 minutes on the life of Job. John Piper has written quite a bit on the life of Job. The one that I loved and adored and couldn't get enough of is a guy named Derek Thomas, who is at First Press in Jackson, Mississippi, or at least he was there. I don't know if he's still there, but he has a whole sermon series on Job that was spectacular that I would refer you to. And one of those guys, I think it was Piper, said that James, the book of James that's written by the brother of Jesus, is somewhat of a commentary on the life of Job. And this is what James says about having basically winning in our circumstances. James 1, 5 through 8, and I don't know who the Voice people are, but the Voice did the best I felt like on this translation, so I put that on your paper. It says, if you don't have all the wisdom needed for this journey, then all you have to do is ask God for it. And God will grant all that you need. He gives lavishly and never scolds you for asking. The key is that your request be anchored by your single-minded commitment to God. Those who depend only on their own judgment are like those lost on the seas, carried away by any wave or picked up by any wind. Those adrift on their own wisdom shouldn't assume the Lord would rescue them or bring them anything. The splinter of divided loyalty shatters your compass and leaves you dizzy and confused. Ever feel dizzy and confused in your wilderness? It's that double-minded thing. It's the thing of looking at your circumstances and trying to look at God. And it's really hard to try to keep both of those in mind. The New Testament, Jesus talks about having a single eye. And we want to do that. We want to continue to look up. We want to continue to look at the character of God, the names of God, if you find that helpful, and the times in the past where God has been faithful and true to you. Those are some ways that you can do that. So faithfulness and patience would be two things that we see in Job. Those would be two purposes of God in the wilderness from this first section. And now let's talk about one that's not so fun, and that's purification. But y'all, we all have need of it. So let's look at the C on your outline, purification. So that's our 14th purpose. So Job got tired. Over the months of feeling bad, over the months of grieving, over the months of missing his children, over the months of listening to some pretty sorry doctrine and some things that weren't necessarily true, he got weary, and he started, instead of, he stood on what God said. Job is a blameless man. So he started thinking, well, there must be somebody else to blame. That's what I think happened. And so he started doing that. And he spoke wrongly of God. And just he did it in several places. I'm going to give you just one. Just trust me that there are others. You know, we saw in that first thing we looked at, God called Job his friend. Now listen to what Job says about God. Job 13, 23 and 24 says, tell me, what have I done wrong? Show me my rebellion and sin. Why do you turn away from me? Why do you treat me as your enemy? So, you know, the wilderness had originally been, I feel like Job really had two wildernesses, so to speak. We had this first God-appointed wilderness where the trial or the test was to see, would Job remain faithful when these blessings were removed? He passed that test in the first half of the book. In the second half of the book, as he was, remember we looked at pride and how when you're out in the world and you're exposed to wrong thinking and the heat gets turned up, that this pride that's already within us starts to sprout. And we can pick that corruption up from the world. It just contributes to what is probably already within us because we're born as human beings. But that's what happened to Job. As the heat kept being turned up, the pride started rising up and showing itself in Job's heart. Even though he was a righteous man, he was a righteous man. Like all of us, we're covered in the blood of Jesus. He looked to his Redeemer in the future. We look back to the cross. Job wasn't perfect, and neither are we. We're going to mess up. We're going to think wrongly. We're going to grow weary. And that's what happened to him. And so what God tells us is this wilderness is about purifying our hearts to a place where we're committed to doing God's will, God's way, and that it's more about God's glory than it is about us. Job wanted to justify himself and defend himself against his accusers. So that's what he went about doing. He was more about Job's reputation than he was about God's at this point. God says, be holy, for I am holy. But despite this, I think Job was a man, as it said, he was a man of integrity. He was wrestling. At some point in the book, God admits that. He goes, okay, so gird your loins. Basically, get ready for a fight. We're going to duke this out. They had a conversation between them. So as Job was wrestling, he said this in chapter 23, verse 10. He says, God knows the way that I take, and when he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. So I think Job realized what was going on here. He realized that, I'm feeling resentment toward God. I'm feeling bitter toward God. I'm feeling defensive. And God's allowing this continued wilderness, or this second phase of the wilderness, to purify me of this. And when he's done, I'm going to be more righteous, and I'm going to be more blameless. At the end of it, I'm going to look more like God. I'm going to be more. If God is faithful, then Job's going to be more faithful. If Kathy's faithful, then she's going to be more faithful at the end of her wilderness. If Barbara's faithful, she's going to be even more faithful at the end of her wilderness, and patient and pure. And so I think God does what a lot of people like to do, and that's look for gold. Has anybody seen that show, Gold Rush? Somebody put that on the DVR for recording. We had 14 episodes of Gold Rush on my television. I'm not really sure why. But when Jackson moved to Arkansas, we all wanted to go to the minefields where you could pan for gold. Did y'all know you can do that? And so I learned something about gold. Gold is a substance that is found in tiny quantities, y'all. It's very valuable. But it's found in little bitty tiny quantities. And it's usually found mixed with things of lesser value. And so what do you have to do to get the gold out? Heat it up. And that's how you purify it. That's how gold is purified. And that's what Job was recognizing, is that we need to get rid of the part that's not gold. And the heat of the wilderness is enabling God to do that in our lives. And so those alloy materials, those other metals that are mixed with the gold, they make the gold hard. It's not pliable like it is once it's been purified. It makes it more shiny. So, we can shine for Jesus like Moses did. It makes us more transparent. And that's what we see. I love this verse from Revelation 21:21 that said, the streets of the city, that's the New Jerusalem, the street of the city, was pure gold, like transparent glass. So pure gold that's been refined is transparent. So those are the qualities our heart will have when we've gone through this purification process, and we see that in the life of Job. And, I wanted to mention these, for three rounds of arguments with Job's friends. They started well, y'all. These guys had some correct doctrine. They did have some correct doctrine. I gave you one example here from Job 5:17-18, and this was from Eliphaz, corrected by God. Do not despise the discipline of the Almighty when you sin, for though he wounds, he also bandages. He strikes, but his hand also heals. That's the truth. We see that throughout Scripture, and we'll talk about that a little bit more. But mainly what these friends did, what they did right was come and say nothing for 7 days, and they sat and were silent with Job. And that was helpful. But then they started talking, and they kept talking, and they used wrong theology. And it was works theology, and it was the theology we talked about the first week that was basically, if you're in the wilderness, you did something wrong to get here. That's not the truth. That's not how God deals with his children. And so they spoke in error to Job. And God addresses this. He says in Job 42:3, I'm sorry, that's not the right one. It's in 42:7, I believe. Yes, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is aroused against you and your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. So he's saying this is erroneous theology, that Job is not here because of his sin. He's here for the other reasons that we've stated. But Eliphaz was right in the correction. And y'all, they were inappropriate. Someone's lost 10 children, all their wealth, and they are feeling terrible with open sores all over their body. Would you go on for chapters telling them how their sin life is the reason? Who does that? If anybody in this room is doing that, let's stop right now. That is not loving. That was terrible. So Job, I think what happened to him, I feel like he kind of got on their page and he started asking why. They wanted to know why. They were desperate to know why. And I think because they were afraid it would happen to them, because they knew they're not perfect either, you know? So they're wanting to know why. Well, okay, so Job jumps on the why bandwagon and asks God 25 times why. And, you know, God never gave him a straight answer. I don't think that's God usually answers our best prayers. The prayers that are not so good are usually the ones we don't hear back from. He's waiting for us to ask a good one. So the way God answered Job's why question was to ask him 50-plus questions that he couldn't answer one of. He talked about nature, weather, animals, all of creation, the constellations. And basically he was just saying to Job, I created all of these things, and I'm the one that maintains all of these things. And is there anything that you, Job, little bitty human man that you are, is there anything you can do to control one of these? And of course the answer is no. No. And so this is the way Job responds, and this is 42:3. He says, you ask, who is this that questions my wisdom with such ignorance? It is I. And I was talking about things I knew nothing about, things far too wonderful for me. So Job got it. He realized that the God that is our God, the God that's our Father, the God that is our Redeemer, He is too wonderful. The things He does are too wonderful for us. I've had a love affair with this word wonderful for many years. I heard a really great Bible teacher talk about this word. It's the Hebrew word pala. And what it means is great, difficult, too hard, hidden, things too high, marvelous, and miracles. So I think a better response to ask why is to be in awe and wonder of our God, about His power, about His redemption, about His love for us, about His trustworthiness, about if He can keep all of the universe going. Just thinking about every human being on the planet all at the same time, plus nature, plus animals, plus every creature in the sea. If He can do all of that, He can take care of us. And just meditate on how wonderful that really is. So he bows. That causes him to do what he did at the beginning. He went back to what he started with. He bowed before God. And he repented. And I think what he realized, that everything God does is glorious. That's the bottom line, is God's glory. And so the testimony of Job's life, even though he complained, even though he questioned, even though he self-defended, even though he bent to the pressure of wrong theology at times, even though he did not know, even at this point, how the story was going to turn out, what he did do was leave a testimony of patience and perseverance. And that's what James says about him. He says, you have heard of the perseverance of Job, and seeing the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very passionate and merciful. And so we know that Job had twice restored to him what he lost. So, you know, y'all, I didn't put that on the paper because that we're not guaranteed that. I do know that God tells us in Isaiah, the book that Jesus read, as his life's work in Isaiah 61, he says in Isaiah 61 that he'll give us a double portion. And I do believe that we will rejoice in that inheritance. But I believe what that means is that we have Christ in us and we're in Christ. I mean, that's our double portion, you know. But no matter how the story turns out, whether we see it on this side or the next, that we can be patient, we can persevere, and we can have awe and wonder and worship of our God. And that the testimony of our life would be one of purification. And I loved this passage that I discovered as I was studying in Jeremiah. It's Jeremiah 15:19 in the Amplified. It says, God speaking to Jeremiah, if you repent and give up this mistaken attitude of despair and self-pity, then I will restore to you to a state of inner peace so that you may stand before me as my obedient representative. And if you separate the precious from the worthless, examining yourself and cleansing your heart from unwarranted doubt concerning my faithfulness, you will become my spokesman. Wow. That's how I want to come out of the fire, and I think you do too. And so I have added, it was not on the paper last week, but at the back of your worksheet where I give you the continuation of things to practice, I've given you the steps for listening prayer. And that'll help you. I'm going to give you another testimony today of how I did that. That will help you to set aside some of these emotions that Job was feeling. He was feeling self-pity. He was feeling forgotten. He was feeling alone. He was feeling the need to defend himself. He was feeling grief and pain and his body hurt and weariness. And yet, instead of focusing on those things, he came back to the name of God. He came back to the truth of God's sovereignty and trustworthiness. And he came back to wanting his life to be about God's glory. And that's where we want to land to. So I hope you'll practice that over the break and that and your leaders are signed up to do that. Let me tell you how this looked on me this week. So my testimony is about developing ongoing trust with the Lord during my wilderness. And I've got two or three wildernesses going. One of them is probably the most distracting that I've got. And, you know, As I told you, I was praying about, Lord, what is our takeaway from the wilderness? If I've just got one word, what is it? And I felt like it was trust. And so I was thinking about what did that feel like? And the Lord reminded me of some journaling I did back about a month ago, and I wanted to share that with you. I was doing actually that thing of sitting in God's presence. You know, that's what Job and his friends did for 7 days. That's what I did that day at the prayer conference. I was just in God's presence. I wasn't necessarily doing listening prayer. I was just being quiet before the Lord. I was just soaking in his presence. And 2 Corinthians 3:17-18 tells us that we are transformed in his presence. And so sometimes we're not going through an exercise of trying to get to the bottom of some of this. Sometimes we're just being still in his presence and being with him, knowing that he's with us in the fire, like we sang about. So that's what I was doing. And I had, you know, I've gotten into this YouTube music. And I hope, if y'all haven't figured out how to do the YouTube music thing, please try to figure it out and call me or Stephanie or your leader if you haven't, because it is such a great resource. So I was doing this one day during my convalescence, and I had picked one of these new praise songs of 2019, 50 plus songs. So I thought, that sounds great. I'm going to click on that. So I clicked on it, and I was just sitting there with my eyes closed and kind of soaking in some of the truths that I was hearing and kind of praying back some of it to God. I was just doing that thing of being in his presence. And then there was this one song that was about letting go, and that was one of the things that God had whispered to me as I was this summer, I was preparing for this series, was the wilderness is about letting go. Okay, so let me just tell you, that scared the hooey out of me, okay? That was something that I heard that I didn't like a lot, but I heard it loud and clear. So this song comes up, it's about letting go. And I look up, and there was a picture of the ocean. It was just like somebody had gotten an underwater camera, and they were taking a picture of being under the water, you know? And I was just looking at that. And all of a sudden, the Lord sprang up a memory in my heart. And it was a memory of when I was a tiny little girl. It was my first trip to the beach. And I remember this so vividly. I was less than 3 years old. My birthday's in August, and we had gone to the beach that summer. And I remember my dad had on a red bathing suit. And that I remember him taking me out into the surf, into the water, and he was holding me. And, y'all, my daddy was Jesus to me. I mean, I knew Jesus, I knew of Jesus at that point. But, I mean, I trusted him. I knew he loved me. He loved me so beautifully and so well. And I think that's one of the reasons I have such a sweet, trusting relationship with my Heavenly Father, is because my earthly father was such a good one. But I looked at that picture of the ocean, and the Lord immediately took me back to being a tiny little girl in the arms of my father with my legs wrapped around his waist and my arms wrapped around his neck, and that water coming up to my neck. And I can remember tasting the salt and breathing some of that salty water into my mouth, and I was not afraid. And do you know why? It was because I trusted my daddy. And it's like, this is what the Lord said. I wrote down those things so I wouldn't forget it. And then I said, Lord, what do you want to say to me about this memory? And this is what I felt. This is what came to my mind. So I'll just let my pen go. It said, the wilderness is a time for letting go. Just like in the unknown, vast, potentially frightening sea, you knew deeply that you were safe because you were loved. Like that, you can let go now of results, outcomes, fears, worries, and negative reports, because I am right here. I am holding you. I am protecting you. I'm the one who brought you here, and I will keep you safe. Transfer the trust that you had in your dad completely to me, for I am your steadfast. So if you have a place that you can go back to, if you don't have one, ask for one. To a time when God was so faithful and you knew it, you can always go back to that place. We can always revert back to the place of childlike faith. When we're not feeling like a grown woman or a warrior with our sword and our shield of faith, go back to being the little girl that trusts. You know, that can always be your default. And then I'll tell you the second half of my testimony is when I got out a prayer book this weekend. So I had this book and had used it regularly for years. It was dog-eared. It had my children's name written in it. It had my husband's name written in it. It had all kinds of notes and dates in it. It's just a well-loved book of mine, one of my all-time favorite books. And it's a prayer book. It had 40 different prayers in it. And I knew that it had a prayer about trust in it. And I thought, I'm going to look back and see what this prayer says about trust. Maybe that'll give me some thoughts about our lesson. So I did that. And I started reading through this prayer on trust, and I went, okay, well, and I was thinking in terms of my own wilderness, and I found the little symbol as I wrote this down in my notes. I found the little symbol thing that you could check on your computer, and I went, check, 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 next to all these attributes of trust, and then I'll tell you what happened after that. So I was reading these different paragraphs, and it was talking about trust. It's the expectation of good. Mm-hmm. Trust is expecting that, for lack of a better reference, let's go to Romans 8:28. God's going to work all things together for good. We can say Psalm 27:13, one of my favorites about the goodness of God. I would have despaired unless I had believed I would see the goodness of God in the land of the living. Wait upon the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait upon the Lord. So there's a lot of things we can pray back to God from His Word, appropriating His goodness. And so I thought about that, and I thought, solid as a rock, I believe God's good. And I put a big old check mark on my paper. And I thought, yeah, I'm steady on that one. That's a foundational in the vault place in my life. Thank you, God, that I know that. I trust you in this situation to display your goodness in this place. Second, knowing that I'm loved by God despite my circumstances. I've whined, I've complained, I've doubted, I've put my eyes on my circumstances, I've done it wrong more than I've done it right. But you know what I do know? I know that God loves me even though I hadn't done it perfectly. check. Okay, so I'm saying you may not have a check by your name, but these are places that you can go and just press into so that you can develop that kind of trust. I got to the third paragraph, and it said, God will provide all that I need for the road he's calling me to follow. And I thought, yep, that one's in the vault. That was the very first name of God God ever gave me, was Jehovah Jireh, my provider. So that's in my top three favorite names for God. Jehovah Jireh is my provider. Yes, God, I trust you. I'm solid there. I know you're going to provide. I know you. I may have to wait, but I believe it. Fourthly, that my communication with God, my fellowship will remain intact even if God is quiet because of all that he's already said. So I thought, okay, God, you have been kind of quiet about this, but I can also think back to some things you have said. I think I'm good. So I put a check mark by that. And then it got to the next paragraph, and it said, oh, God, I thank you that I trust in your perfect timing. And guess what happened as I was praying that prayer out loud to God? The tears sprung up in my eyes and my lips started to quiver and I started crying. And I felt, I can't put a check mark by that. I'm super shaky right there. I'm tired of waiting and I'm beginning to doubt if you're ever going to bring me out of this place. So, y'all, that's where my work is. I didn't get it settled that day, but I knew where my work is. So I put a little star by that one. And then the sixth one was protection. And I had written J-Y-G. That's Jackson Yates Gerdo yet again shows up. You know, he dive bombs every lesson, doesn't he? Protection. And it was really sweet because it was on the back. It was like on page, and then you flip the page, and the last paragraph was right there. And I saw his initials, and I thought, wonder what this is going to be. And it said protection. And I thought, oh, yes. And, you know, sometimes, y'all, this is what hindsight is 20/20. I realized that all the things I prayed for him and wondered why is this not happening? Why is this happening? Why is this so hard? Why, God? Why? Why do I now have gray hair and wrinkles that I didn't have before? Why? God was protecting him. He was protecting the call in his life. He was protecting his heart. He was protecting his loyalties. He was protecting his relationships. He was keeping him away from danger. He was protecting him for the path that he had already chosen in advance. If he had taken the path I thought he needed, he would have missed the path that God had for him. So I was able to go, wow, thank you, God, for reminding me of that so I can apply that truth that I know and trust about you to my current wilderness. Lord, thank you for your protection here. So I thought those were some things that might help you as you're testing your trust and then as you're developing trust with the Lord. You can look back over times in the past where he's done those things. And then you can petition him and enter in with him until you get to a solid place. You know, God says in Hebrews, I hadn't planned on closing with this, and I'm going to get my Bible finished with this one. Hebrews 12 tells us something, and it's pretty relevant to this purification. Hebrews 12, and I think it starts in... let's just start in verse 25 and read through 29. It says, be careful that you do not refuse to listen to the one who is speaking. For if the people of Israel did not escape when they refused to listen to Moses, the earthly messenger, we will certainly not escape if we reject the one who speaks to us from heaven. When God spoke from Mount Sinai, his voice shook the earth. But now he makes another promise. Once again, I will shake not only the earth, but the heavens also. This means that all of creation will be shaken and removed so that, and this is what I was trying to get to, and I don't love the way the New Living says it, but it says, he shakes that can be shaken so that which is unshakable will remain. And that's what God's doing in my heart about timing, and he was doing in Job's heart And I think he's doing it in each one of our hearts. And then it finishes this way. Since we are receiving a kingdom that is unshakable, let us be thankful and please God by worshiping him with holy fear and awe. For our God is a refining fire. So that's what we just said. So we'll close with that and let's pray and then we'll have our one thing. Father, Lord, we just picture those graphics that we sang this morning about the fire. God, thank you that you are a refining fire, that you want to bring, you're digging for pure gold and you're looking to bring that out of each one of our hearts this morning. We thank you that you're committed to that, Lord, that you love us enough to get rid of the dross and the alloy and the impurity in each one of us. Lord, thank you that you're seeking to bring about a testimony in each one of our lives, a testimony of faithfulness to you and commitment of hearts that look to you, Lord, instead of their circumstances, hearts that look to your glory instead of our own. Father, that we would be a people that would endure by the power of your Spirit, God. Thank you that a fruit of your Spirit is patience. We don't have to manufacture patient endurance, Lord. We just ask you to give it to us in the places where we're waiting, God. We thank you that we can come to you and ask. Thank you that we can appropriate these things. Lord, thank you that you tell us that that we can have confidence and then this, if we ask anything according to your will, we know that you hear us, and we know that if you hear us, that we have the request that we have asked from you. So, Lord, for all 14 of these purposes in the wilderness, Lord, we pray that our pain and our waiting and our confusion and all the just feeling alone, all these emotions that we've experienced, Lord, we pray that these would not be to good purpose. Father, I pray that we would bow as Job did before you and say, blessed be the name of the Lord. And that, Lord, we would say yes to your purposes in the wilderness, that we would say, yes, Lord, create in me that which is pleasing to you. Lord, we want to be faithful, faithful women to our faithful God. Lord, do that in us. We bow before you and ask you to shake those things, Lord, that can be shaken. We don't want to be shaky. We don't want to be tossed by the wind. We don't want to be tossed by every false doctrine that we hear in the world. We don't want to be deceived by sin and by pride, Lord. We want to stand on the solid rock, and we want to count on that rock which follows us in the wilderness and that pours out those streams of living water. Lord, make that true of us. We are counting on you. We are leaning on you, Lord, for only you, sovereign Lord, can produce that in us. And so we yield ourselves into your sovereign and loving hand, Lord. Just take us up just like you did, like you showed me, Father. Just take us up just as our little childlike hearts and reassure us, Lord. Help us know how loved and safe we are with you. For this is the truth, Lord. These things are true, and I pray that we would know these truths, Lord, and that these truths would make us more free today than we have been. God, thank you. Thank you for what you're teaching us. And Lord, I just bless each one of our hearts today with a sense of peace and safety and childlike trust, Father, from your heart to ours. And we just thank you. Thank you so much for what you're doing in our lives and in the lives of those people that we love. Lord, we trust you. We say by faith, Lord, today and each day, Lord, we trust you. Make it more true of us each and every day. And we just ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.